two readings today. We've heard this morning about Christ rising from the dead, and our readings take us to what this has brought us. First is Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the fruits of the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But for we hope of what we do not have. We wait for it patiently. The second reading is from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and again beginning at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus.
Thanks, Greg. If you're following along with your Bibles, you can open back up to Romans, but keep a thumb there in Ephesians. But let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray again what has been prayed by Lynn and what was prayed many centuries before by Paul, that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart so that we might know the hope to which you have called us. Lord, as we celebrate this day, your resurrection, your great defeat of sin and death, I pray that you would fill us with hope, and I pray that we would know that hope that we are looking forward to and the hope that you give us in the here and now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to consider two people groaning. two people groaning. One is a man who's been walking for hours upon hours upon hours in a desert. His tongue is swollen, it's parched, his legs are weak, his skin is blistered and cracked from the sun. There's no end in sight. There's no rescue on the horizon. There's no water to slake his thirst. And he groans. He groans. Now consider a woman. She's lying in the throes of labor. For hours she's been sweating and screaming and panting and groaning. But the pain is real, the suffering is intense, but she groans as she brings forth life. Two people both groaning, but their groans are of an entirely different character, aren't they? For one, it is the cruel, relentless countdown of the clock. It's a groan of despair, nothing but death and futility. For the other, it's the groan of life, suffering that is born because new life is on the way. Soon, very soon, although she probably is not feeling it at the time, she will hold new life in her arms. The suffering will be a memory, and the difference is hope. The difference is hope. There is no doubt, is there, that this world groans. You just need to watch the news every night to see that. You can see it at every level. You can see it at every level of society, every level of nature. This world groans. War and terrorism, political turmoil, refugee crises, disasters, both natural and man-made, economic equality and exploitation, conflict, family breakdown, sickness, chronic pain, physical and mental illness, and all of this and more, the world groans. We live in a world that groans. Even those of us who have lived the most prosperous, charmed, lucky life will still face the inevitable decline of age. Ours is a world of groaning. And yet, something happened 2,000 years ago that has power to bring hope in the midst of our groaning. Jesus of Nazareth died and then rose from the dead. That it happened is astounding. Even more astounding is that he said that it would happen. He told his followers before he died that he would be crucified, dead and buried, and 3 days later he would rise again. And when he did rise from the grave, 3 days later, he appeared to his followers on multiple occasions with multiple witnesses, and against all their expectations, Jesus rose from the dead. The fact that you are here now enjoying a four-day weekend means something happened. Otherwise, it would just be any other Sunday and you'd be doing whatever you do on any other Sunday. But Jesus rose from the dead. I want to talk about two things that Jesus' resurrection means for us. The fact of Jesus' resurrection means that we have a hope for the future renewal of all things. A wonderful, glorious hope. And it means that we have hope and power in the present. Paul, the writer of Romans, he was one of the people who saw the risen Lord Jesus. He saw that in the resurrection of Jesus, there was hope for the renewal of all creation. He describes creation being frustrated, being caught in bondage to decay. And he's incredibly realistic about the groaning. He doesn't pull any punches. He looks pretty clear-eyed with what this world is like. He knows it groans. Listen, though, to Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Do you hear it? The groans of childbirth. The pain is real, but there is something new and something beautiful on the horizon. Paul talks about creation being liberated from bondage to decay, being brought into the glory and the freedom of the children of God. But it isn't just creation that groans. Paul says that the followers of Jesus groan as well. Listen to verse 23. He goes on, verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen wants no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the hope of Christianity, that we will share in the resurrection of Jesus, that our bodies will be redeemed and rise from the dead. Just as Jesus rose, we too will rise. And when we rise, we will be like him. When we are raised to new life, the whole of creation will be renewed and restored. There's a glorious future that we are longing for. Listen again to what Paul writes, Romans 8:18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings, they're not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What a difference it makes. What a difference it makes that the suffering now is a prelude to the glory that will follow. C.S. Lewis had a wonderful description at the end of his Narnia series. If you've read them, wonderful books. The characters enter into this new creation, and he says this: all their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story in which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Beautiful, a glorious hope that we are longing for and looking forward to. But the resurrection of Jesus doesn't just give us hope for the future. It also gives us hope and power in the here and now. And that hope significantly changes the way that we live in the here and now. Consider this, think of this. Two runners are standing at the starting blocks. They're there ready for the race to begin. And the gun goes off and they begin running. One of them tears out of the blocks, and with every ounce of energy they have, they're running like crazy for 10 seconds. They are going and going and going. But the other one comes out of the blocks slowly and steadily, and they find a rhythm and they start running slowly and steadily, finding this rhythm. One of these runners is going to win. And one of them is going to lose really badly. Which one is it? One of these runners knows exactly what they are doing, and one of these runners is a fool. Which one is it? It depends on the race, doesn't it? You spoiled my punchline. Is it a sprint or a marathon? Is it a sprint or is it a marathon? A sprinter, they're going to leave it all on the floor in the first 10 seconds because that's all they have. That's all they have, 10 seconds. But if it's a marathon, well, then it's a matter of endurance. Then it's a matter of perseverance. Then it's a matter of going the distance. So is life a sprint or is it a marathon? See, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he actually just died and was dead and buried and that was the end of the story, if the resurrection was a fairy tale, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this is probably a sprint. And if that's the case, you better go as hard as you can now because you have about 10 seconds. I probably wouldn't waste it here, truth be told, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Because if this is all you've got, whatever you don't have now, whatever you don't achieve now, whatever you don't experience now, it's gone forever. And suffering, well, that's a disaster. Any kind of suffering or pain or inconvenience, that's a disaster because it is stealing one of those brief, brief seconds that you have. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, if Jesus rose from the dead, then this life is just but a shadow of the eternal glory that you were made for. Days of glory and eternity are coming that will far outweigh everything in the here and now. And that future hope gives us an entirely new way of living in the here and now. If you're following along, you can flick across to Ephesians. Listen again to Paul as he prays for these believers. Ephesians 1 verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. He is pointing them again to that glorious inheritance that they will receive, where they'll receive when Jesus returns, that future hope that is coming. But then he continues. Listen to verse 19. He wants them to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in believers here and now. How amazing is that? In our lives, we are given the resurrection power of Jesus, a real present power at work in us. You see, a Christian is someone who's been joined to Jesus. That is the picture of Christianity. A Christian is someone who's been joined to Jesus, someone who's linked to Jesus in his death and linked to Jesus in his resurrection. And God is that power at work in us. What's that power for? What does it do? It's power to bring us to life. Look at the start of chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, Paul writes, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead. I don't know what picture you have for sin, what picture you have for it. Paul describes it as death, spiritual death. We live and we move and we breathe, we do what we do on any given day, but because of sin, we are spiritually dead. And this was all of us. This was all of us. He isn't picking on any one person. He isn't picking on any one group. But it is really serious. If he is right, because of sin, we are dead and deserving of God's wrath. That's what he says later in the chapter. And in that case, if he is right, if that is the case, we need real help. We need real change. We need real power. A little bit of a spiritual workout routine and some cosmetic moral tweaks, it's not going to solve our problem. We need to be brought back to life. And that is what happens in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Here is where the glorious resurrection of power, the glorious resurrection power of God comes in. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 4. It says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You see the power at work in us? You see the power that is at work? The power that raises us from death to life with Jesus. It's not some superhero power you can control and manipulate. If someone offered me power, you know what I'd do with it? I'd probably like be able to fly or become invisible, the superhero kind of comic book staples. I would probably gain the power to manipulate financial markets for my own gain. That's not what this power is. It's power that brings us to life from death. It's more like a dead battery that is plugged into a much greater power source. On its own, it's dead and it's dying. It's winding down and running down and it's dead and it's dying. But when that battery is connected to that greater power, it is given life, it is given energy. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, we are given life and power in him. You see what that gives us? It gives us hope. Gives us hope. That's what Christianity offers. It's what Jesus offers. Hope. Hope that turns the groans of dying into the groans of childbirth. Hope that helps us to run this race with patience and perseverance. It's not wishful thinking. A sure and certain hope that because Jesus has risen from the dead, the seeds of new life and the seeds of new creation have already been planted. The sure and certain hope that they are already beginning to bud and bear fruit and shoots of life are springing up. So this is what I want to hold out to you this morning. This hope. That's what I want to hold out to you this morning. Maybe you know Jesus. Maybe you've known him. You've accepted his offer of life. You know something of what it is to be brought from death to life through his grace. Well, my prayer for you this morning is the same as the Apostle Paul, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened to know the hope to which he's called you. That as you leave here today, you would have a renewed sense of the hope that you have, and your eyes would be open to see it. Maybe you aren't yet ready to take the plunge in following Jesus. But I hope there's enough here for you to think about it further. Maybe you have some doubts and some questions. Maybe you can see the hope that is on offer, but you're not actually sure that it's true. My prayer for you is that you keep digging. Keep looking into it, because if it is true, it is the best and most fantastic news that could ever happen, the most important thing that could happen to you. In the foyer, there's some books like this. If you're just checking out Jesus, this is one of the biographies of Jesus' life, Mark's Gospel. There's a few copies in the foyer, and if you want to check out Jesus more, I encourage you to take one and read it through and check out who this Jesus is and what he's done. Maybe read it with a Christian friend and see if the hope actually stacks up. Well, maybe this morning you are ready to put your trust in Jesus. You do want to receive the life that God gives through Jesus. You do want to accept his grace and the forgiveness that comes along with it. You're ready to accept him as your Savior, to follow him as your Lord. And if that's you, I want to invite you to say a simple prayer with me. I'm going to pray a prayer that says, "Thank you, sorry, please." And don't leave it there. Join me in praying that prayer, but don't leave it there. Talk to me or another Christian you know. We can help you get started as you follow Jesus, but we're going to pray this together. So if this is you, you can pray this with me. Let's close our eyes and pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you died for our sins, for my sins. And thank you that you didn't stay dead. You have risen so that we can have new life with you. I'm sorry for my sin and I want to be forgiven. I know it isn't my efforts that can make things right. It's what you did for me that makes me forgiven and clean. Please help me to live my life in the power of your resurrection. Give me your Holy Spirit and help me to live each day relying on your power and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.